go. We're set.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, I would like to welcome you to today's program. As we begin, I am going to remind you to please turn off or silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's speech. Our topic for today is, where do we find God in medicine and sports? At this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Travis Perro, a senior at Archbishop Hoban High School, who will give our invocation. Travis?
Let us begin our prayer today, as we do all things, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Lord, during this Easter season, we are reminded of your abounding love, as proven through the death and rising of your Son. Help us to always be conscious of that love and every gift that we receive from you, our God. Encourage us to be thankful for the blessings which you have graciously bestowed upon us. And today, let us be especially thankful for our speaker, Dr. Congeni, and open our eyes and ears to his presentation. Lord, during this season, we are also reminded to be a people of joy. Remind us always to be passionate about our lives, our friends, and our pursuits, and to strive zealously toward the example set before us by your Son. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I would also like to, before I call up the person who will be introducing our speaker for today, I would like to thank the many generous sponsors that helped make today's presentation possible. At this time, I would like to introduce Michael Domenico, Executive Director of Advancement and Athletics at Archbishop Hoban High School, who will introduce today's speaker. Mike?
Thank you, Judge. Good afternoon, everybody. I came in a little bit late, but I did have about 10 minutes to look around the room, and what I noticed looking around the room was just the variety of people that were here and the relationships that exist in this room that I'm aware of with Dr. Congeni. Starting to my left, we've got his beautiful family, and I think about the role that he has played in so many of our lives as husband and father and brother, as co-worker, as boss, as doctor, as friend, as team physician. And I think that it's amazing that we have the opportunity to come together and honor him, even though we all know him in a different way. And I think as I look around the room again, I can safely say that for most of us, the common denominator is a friendship with Joe. To know Joe is to be his friend. And if you've ever been to his office before, his offices, his examining rooms are covered, the walls are covered with small photographs of student athletes that he's treated. Most of them have a personal note. And I know for a fact, because I know a few of the people that have left those photographs in his office, that they're left there not so they can have their mug on the wall, but because they have a true relationship with Joe that exists after he has laid hands on them and done his best to heal them. So I think that's a special gift. I know that oftentimes people come to First Friday to hear the speaker, to hear what the speaker has to say. And I'm sure that that's true for this group today. Joe travels all around the country talking about a variety of medical issues, primarily an issue that has impacted many of our youth, namely concussions. And so what he has to say is very, very important, and I know we want to hear what he has to say. I think Joe was put on this earth to impart his wisdom to patients and to individuals nationwide about concussions. I think it's an incredibly important topic. But I really think the main reason the good Lord put Joe on this earth was so that those of us who have the opportunity to know him, work with him, can observe him, can emulate him as a husband, as a parent, as a brother or sister, as a co-worker, I believe that's the true reason Joe's on this earth. He truly walks the walk of a wonderful Christian man, and he's one of my heroes. So, please join me in honoring our friend, Joe Congini.
Thanks, Mike. That's really very nice. And let me get my slides up here. The topic is really very interesting, and I was wondering who it was we had in the audience that was going to speak on this topic of where do we find God. Because I'm going to speak about concussion or stress fractures or one of those talks that I can give in my sleep. This is a difficult talk here. Where do we find God in medical science and sport? And so beforehand, before I get started, I just want to a couple of introductions. First of all, I'm so thrilled to get a chance to be in this room. I don't know if many of you know this, but 27 years ago, down the road at St. Bernard's, my wife and I got married and had the reception in this very room. We sat right over there 27 years ago. So that's really cool that I get to come back to where our wedding reception was. And the I also want to introduce some of my family that came to and take time. My brother Leo and his wife Audrey, and my brother Blaze and his wife Ann, and my sister Donna came. And you know, I'm the youngest sibling, and you know for sure that none of the older brothers and sisters learn anything from the youngest sibling. So over at that table, I just hope to survive this day. And I really want to thank my wife Karen for all the support, and Franny today from Walsh University, and Dom is out there somewhere. So thank you. And let's get started trying to tackle this topic with the intro slide. This is kind of like a medical meeting, and so it has to have an intro and a summary at the end. But let's get started with the introduction. And as far as the introduction is concerned, I got to go back to the late 60s, and I went to school. I wasn't as fortunate as a lot of the kids at the tables in the middle here to get to go to a parochial school where you could talk about and learn about God and your relationship with the Lord in school. I went to a public school, and when we went to public school, we went to what was called the catechism then. And then it became CCD, and then I think it now PSR and things like that. But we learned the Baltimore Catechism, and I was up the road in a place, Solon, Ohio. You guys probably know where that's at. And I went to catechism at Solon, and they in the catechism at Solon, it was total and utter chaos. The public school kids would come in and like ruin all the classrooms for the Catholic school kids at St. Rita, and nobody was learning anything, and my parents would be dismayed to hear that. But one thing I will tell my parents, and I hope they'd be happy about this, I do remember lesson number one. And lesson number one of the Baltimore Catechism was, the purpose of life on earth is to know, love, and serve the Lord in this life so that I can be with Him in the next. That's the purpose of life. That's an easy place to start. And there's, you know, I took to this saying when I started my practice. I actually wrote it and put it on my bulletin board. Now there's 50 other pictures and schedules over the top of it. Before I wrote it down, I looked again, and it's still there, and it's still in my mind. But it's easy in the society we live in to push this in the back of the mind. It's to know, love, and serve the Lord in this life so that I can be with Him in the next. And then there's kind of like an addendum or a corollary to this. If you get old enough to have kids of your own, then your job is to make sure that they start on the path to know, love, and serve the Lord in this life so that they can be with Him in the next. So the next thing is, I woke up one day and all these people were in my house. I do not have any idea how they got there. But we are blessed incredibly to have six kids. And that's a big job for my wife and I. And luckily, she's up to the task. We're working on it. But it's a very difficult task, especially for young people in the world we live in today. There's a lot of difficult parts to it. So what I'm going to talk about today, I'm trying to find similarities or parallels between my career in sports medicine and the medical sciences and purpose in life, the spiritual journey, the purpose that I just talked about. And so I'm going to break it up into five different areas that I'm going to cover. And if you guys, if just one of those areas resonates with anybody at your table, I'll be happy at the end of the day today. And number one is the battle. And the battle is, in sports, kind of learning life's lessons through sport. And part of what we do all the time, there's so many good things to learn from sport. It's one of the things I love about sport. You have to keep sports in balance, though, and that is sometimes difficult. I want to be careful using the word the battle, too. I don't want to go down the road of Kellen Winslow, so maybe we'll call it a skirmish or a game or whatever it is. But this is one of life's lessons that kids learn in sport. They learn, they start together as a team, maybe a fall sport in August or a winter sport starts in November, and they make all kinds of mistakes and turnovers and they look ragtag and they don't even look like they know each other. And then you go down, I especially love this in youth and high school sport. You see them a month later or 2 months later and all of a sudden they turn the lights on and the scoreboard's on and the bright lights are there and the tears and the sweat. And kids get thrown into what I call the cauldron down here. The cauldron's the pressure cooker. And kids do amazing things when the lights come on and they rise to the battle. And so I think one of the parallels of what we could learn through sport is that we live a battle every day in our spiritual life. And so that's the most important battle that we have to teach our young people, is the battle of staying on our spiritual journey that I talked about earlier. And one of the things, I don't want to be too harsh with it, but that my wife and I kind of call the big lie. And the big lie is what's most important in the world. And it's very easy to go down what you call the five P's, the material world. It's a very easy world to get caught up in. And one thing, if you know me, is I have very few thoughts that I think up on my own. So I borrowed this from a couple guys that they were saying we're going to be at this table. Father Norm and Larry Velleman, I was in a couple of prayer groups with those guys, and they go around this town bringing people together, trying to go through their spiritual journey. And we talked about the fact that the material world and the five P's on the left side of the screen, they're not inherently evil. There's nothing bad about them, but it's very easy to get caught up in that they are the end-all, be-all of our lives. There's no doubt about it. They're seductive, there's temptation, and we're bombarded with this. And young people, as well as older folks my age, as soon as we walk out that door at 1 o'clock, we'll be bombarded again. And the world tells you things that we are not, that we can't say in this room. And so if you really are going to live in a spiritual journey, you have to know, am I tough enough to stay on that track? Because many people are going to tell you there's no need to. The five P's in the world, this is what it's all about. And I remember myself, this came to light at the doctor's lounge. I was like a 29 or 30-year-old doctor at a place called Akron Children's Hospital right down the road from here. And I went to the doctor's lounge. I like to just listen to doctors. Actually, one of the doctors that was around there, and he's not included in this, Dr. Krill, who's with us today. But I listened, and I know there's a lot of wisdom with a lot of the older doctors. But I heard a lot of the older doctors in the doctor's lounge, and they were so jaded. And they were, they couldn't wait for retirement. And here they were, I think, living out their dream of getting a chance, the incredible, unique opportunity, the covenant of getting to care for young kids. And many of them really were, they had a look in their eyes, kind of a hollow look in their eyes. And I really said to myself at that time, I don't want to be one of those people in 25 years. Now I'm there at 25 years, and I hope I'm not. And part of the reason I think that I'm not is that I have the spiritual journey that's important in my life too. The fact of the matter is, I've got to tell you, when you look at the five P's in the material world, in this big room, you'd say, who is the worst offender out there of wanting to live the material world? And the worst offender is the guy at the podium. This is a very difficult world to live in. And as soon as I leave here, and tonight and tomorrow, we'll face that battle again. And that's the battle that you face if you want to walk the walk, as Mike said. And one of the stories that we talked about earlier in the year at our men's group, and I'll mention the men's group a lot, the founder and director of our men's group, Jim Gutbrod, is on my left, and thanks for coming, Jim. We were talking about the reading of the woman at the well. And it's so much that you read in the Bible is so hard for a pinhead like me to understand, but everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. So you think about the kid at Christmas. He opens 6 gifts on Christmas Eve. What does he want to do on New Year's Eve? He wants 6 more gifts. And so everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty, but those who drink the living water will never thirst. So the battle goes on. If you want to follow a life with Christ, it's going to be a battle. And for the young people, the question is, are you tough enough for that battle? Number two, second area I want to cover, the gifts. the tools, the gifts. And it's similar to building a sports team. So I'm really lucky today. There's some of the great coaches in the area that are in the audience today. And when you build a sports team, what do? First, you look and see what do I have that are benefits to me, and what are some negatives that we have, some holes that we have. So you look at a team and, gosh, we got great bats, but we don't have any arms this year at all. Or we have really good speed, but we don't have any size inside at all. Or we look at our team and, gosh, we're good everywhere, but we don't have any quarterback. You got to go get Johnny Football then. So that's what building a sports team is. You look and see what gifts you have, and you have to see where the weaknesses are. And it's the same thing in life. And the fact is, we in the Catholic Christian faith have tremendous gifts that are given to us, but we underutilize these gifts. We don't use them as much as we could. So for instance, the Mass that's said every day, one of the guys that I listen to a lot, Father Larry Richards, says all the time, a miracle occurs every time you go to Mass. People ought to be breaking down the doors like it's the OSU Michigan game to get into Mass and be happy about it. Most people look at it like it's a duty for them. And of course, the miracle is the body and blood of Christ. And the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Eucharist, allows us to be in communion and allows us to continue to move forward in our faith journey. We talk about this all the time at the men's group. Do I know Him, or do I just know of Him? Is that just somebody that's out there that I know of Him, or do I really have a relationship with Him? And you know what? Some days I feel like I know Him. And I'm going to talk about some stories and story of Coach Peters. And the day I met with Coach Peters, I felt like I knew Him. And other days in my life, I feel like He's very far away. And that's part of the battle. Every day, there's a battle to get close to Him. And we have a gift like the Eucharist sitting down at every church at St. Vincent, St. Hilary. Every day, Mass is a gift. One of the great sacraments we have is the sacrament of reconciliation. And for somebody like me, we need somebody to forgive all the transgressions that we have in our life. And then we have the roadmap or the playbook, and it's complex. But it's been around 2,000 years, and that is sacred scripture or the Bible. We have many gifts that are given to us. So this is a gentleman that I think very inspirational. He just won the MVP. If you saw his talk about his mom, that would move you to tears, I think. And but this was a mid-season thing that I just couldn't help, and it was just a little chuckle. Is he was on this incredible tear, and he broke the record of Michael Jordan. Probably even the young people remember Michael Jordan. He broke the record of Wilt Chamberlain. The young people don't remember Wilt Chamberlain. But he broke all these records, and this reporter came up to speak to him after the game. And nice lady, Doris Burke is her name. She came up to do an interview, and she said, "What is it right now? You're on fire, man. What is the gifts that you have?" And he said, "Well, you know, all the pat answers of athletes. You know, my teammates are great, and my, and I have a relationship with God in a general term." But she kept pressing him, "What are the gifts you have right now, though, that have you on this tear?" And he said, "I have the gift of Jesus Christ in my life." And she just gasped, and nobody said anything more. And you can't use the J word on national TV. You can say about everything else, but you can't use the J word. He used the J word, and she finished the interview abruptly and pushed him into the tunnel, and she did not know what exactly to say to handle that, but he meant it. And he's a great hero of our time. He lost out in this battle, but I had to leave my slide of Tim Tebow. Now, there's a lot of criticism there, too, and for the sake of time, I'm going to go on to the next slide, and a story about a man that I really care for and like, and how he gave me a great gift this year. Coach Peters is a friend, right up the road. We're minutes away from the JAR and the University of Akron, where Coach Peters works. And this is a story that you know if you read the paper locally. Coach Peters is battling a bigger battle now. He did great things early in his career. 3-time Coach of the Year. Assistant coach at the University of Cincinnati with Bob Huggins, where they went to 5 straight NCAAs. Assistant coach at OSU, sitting right next to the head coach. When the guy's sitting right next to the head coach, and that's the one they talk to at timeouts, that's the most important assistant. He was sitting right next to the coach when OSU went to the national championship game. Then he came here to help Akron. You got our basketball house in order too. And unfortunately, in about November, I saw him somewhere, and they said that he had been diagnosed with cancer. And he's a young man. I think young. He's around my age, in his 50s. And he had, unfortunately, a cancer that's really hard to battle. We're doing a lot better with a lot of cancers in medicine, but the purple cancer, the purple armband cancer, pancreatic, we're not doing good with. And I've had several friends who have been down that road, and it's really tough. And Coach Peter said it in the paper, in the Beacon. He said, I know my chances are single digits. There's not a real good chance here, but I'm going to battle it just like we have through a basketball career. And he... So I went to a basketball game at the Jar. It was actually a girls' game. My wife went with me, and we went to the game, and I saw a coach across the gym, and I said, I'm going to go talk to him, but gosh, I just don't know what to say. I know how hard this is, and I've been through friends. The treatment's hard for this. And I went up to see him, not knowing what I would say or could I help at all by what I'd say, and I went up and talked to him, and he looked me in the eye, and he shook my hand, and his color was really good. And he looked at me, and he said, Doc, I got to tell you, I've never been at such peace in my life. I'm at more peace right now than I've ever been at in my life. And he went on to tell me about his days at St. Michael's Grade School down the road in Canton. And he went on to tell me about starting the program at Walsh University. And we had a great visit. And we went back over, and I didn't say a word. I don't think I helped him one bit. But actually, he energized me so much. He gave me a great gift. Only my wife would be able to tell you, when I went back over, I really felt like I saw the face of Jesus. Number three. So we got a battle on our hands. We got a lot of gifts to take on the battle. But there's one thing about it that makes it tough for all of us, and everyone in this group, in the audience, would have to say that. And that's area number three is mystery. And the area, the issue about mystery is that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus. You can't have a relationship with the Lord without there being mystery. You can't have you can't go down this faith journey or spiritual journey. It's a leap of faith. That's all there is to it. You cannot put your finger in the nail holes. We're not going to be able to see these things. There's a mystery to it. So we meet as a group of men, and we try to figure out the world, and at the end of an hour and a half, we have it all figured out, and we hit the doors at the end of the meeting, and we go out in the real world, and we're back to square one again, because this battle goes on. And it continues to be a mystery, and it's hard for us. We want proof about this. But the fact is, you can't even head down this road if you don't understand that there's going to be mystery to it. So I went back to one of the patriarchs of the church, St. Augustine. And this story came across as I was looking up some things for this talk, The Boy at the Beach. St. Augustine was a 4th century person that, saint that had great passion and zeal. And this story was told, he was walking on the beach contemplating the mystery of the Trinity. And he saw the boy on the beach who was digging a hole. And he bent down and asked the boy, son, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm going to put the whole ocean into my hole. And St. Augustine said, young man, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the ocean will not fit in your tiny hole. And the boy looked up and he told St. Augustine, yeah, and the mystery of the Trinity won't fit in your tiny brain. And there is definitely mystery. There's no question about it. And if you're not comfortable with mystery, you can't have this walk. And it's difficult for all of us, I'd venture to say, in this room. The spiritual journey in belief is one area in medical science where you say, okay, this is where we diverge. Everybody says this is one of the biggest issues of our time. We can't believe medical science on one hand and a spiritual journey or belief with the Lord on the other. The two are mutually exclusive. And I totally do not believe that. And nothing that I learned changed my mind. I went undergrad at Notre Dame, and it was a place that really, I mentioned to Orville and Dr. Krill that I'd have to mention this, it was a place that really fired me up. There were a lot of people there that wanted to go out in the world and make a difference in the world. So it affected me a lot. And I went to Notre Dame, and nothing I learned there changed my mind. And I went to medical school, and nothing changed my mind. I started my residency at Children's. And I remember this because now there was one of those publications. You know how we send you guys a publication like every week on Children's Hospital in the mail? Sorry about that. But in one of the publications recently, it said this is the 25th year anniversary for NICU grads. And I remember the neonatologists are like the smartest people in our hospital. And I was a resident, first year, and Dr. Joe, this is your patient. And the neonatologists and the smart doctors in the hospital said, this kid's not going to live. This kid's not compatible, not viable with life. The x-rays show it, the labs show it, there's no way this kid's going to live. And 3 or 4 days we kept the kid alive, I was on the service, and then my month ended and the baby was still alive. And I would go back down there and take call, and the baby was still alive, and the baby lived. And the baby, I lost track of him. And I opened this book, and 25 years later I see this 26-year-old kid that everybody with the smartest part of medicine told me was not going to live. And that's what they said a lot of times. There's a lot of mystery in medicine still. There's mystery even in my great topic. Now, I'm going to finally get back and I'm going to finish this talk with concussion. So the rest of the talk is going to be about concussion. In concussion, I'll tell you, I've been studying it 25 years. And the more we research it, the more questions come up about what's really going on in the brain and other things. Because with things with the brain and the mind, there's a lot of mystery there that we don't fully understand. And so I don't believe there's a divergence between a faith journey, a spiritual journey, and medical science. I don't believe that. And there's one other thing when it comes to the mind is dementia and Alzheimer's dementia. And I have to mention my dad had a bad case. It's a gut-wrenching thing to have. And I was being the youngest. I really wanted him to have a relationship with my kids, but he got it. You know, he was really bad in the throes of Alzheimer's. Then he couldn't remember my kids' names. Then he couldn't remember my name. And it was a sad thing for me, very sad. They never got to see the twinkle in his eye. But we went to something right down the road at the Civic, a July 4th celebration. He was an Army vet. And they played God Bless America. And he stood up and sang the words to God Bless America. And later that year, he was very close to death. He got up and sang three verses of Silent Night. And nobody was able to explain to me the mystery of how that happened. But there's a lot of mystery in our world. And we have to be able to deal with mystery if we're going to have a faith journey. There's a best-selling book out now by Dr. Alexander, and I stole it out of my kids' Easter basket a couple of weeks ago to read a little bit of it. This is a best-selling book, and this great researcher and scientist has come to become, if you read his book, he was very close to death, he was in a coma, he got a chance to see the afterlife, and he's become one of the biggest believers from somebody who really was not a believer before that, and it's a good book and a bestseller and worth a read. Number three is mystery. Number four is inspiration. And I think it makes it a lot easier in our world if we put ourselves in the presence of inspiration. And there's a lot of inspiration around the world. There's a lot of inspiration right in our community. And I'll borrow another saint, Saint Francis of Assisi, and because this is so unlike me, not one of my gifts, as people at the left-hand tables will tell you, I talk all the time, and Saint Francis of Assisi's famous quote is, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. That's the opposite of the Joe Congini theory. But he talks about walking the walk. It's interesting, Mike used that same thing when he talked to me. And one of the things about coaching is the coaching approach to the development of young athletes. Some people, I've seen it all, I'm 27 years in the field of sports medicine, use fear to motivate athletes. And some people motivate them through just what we call motivation. And motivation is to stimulate to action. And I've heard about every pregame speech you could possibly hear after 27 years, youth, college, high school. And to motivate is over a short period of time. Maybe it lasts for a quarter or a play or an inning or whatever. It's not long term. But to inspire, if you're really lucky enough to have a coach who inspires young people, and I had one coach that inspired me, and I had teachers that inspired me. And to inspire is to fill with a specific feeling, preferably for a lifetime, to stir a passion and a zeal deep in the people that are under your charge as a coach. You really are lucky and fortunate if you have a coach who inspires. I know there's a lot of teachers out there, and teachers can inspire. And I know that in my role as a physician and as other people in the medical field, like nurses, you can inspire. We get a lot of opportunities to see and work with people to inspire them. So be around people that inspire. And this is a list of some people in the community who inspire me. And one of the people is in our men's group, one of our brothers from our men's group, Dwayne Krabs. And Dwayne and Lisa lived comfortably in West Akron. You guys probably know the story. And they sold their place in West Akron with their four kids, went down to the toughest neighborhood down the road from here, started a ministry for young kids that's been greatly successful. And then that wasn't enough. They purchased this old hall, the front porch, and made it a place for right down the road is the jail for people that come out of the jail that have nowhere else to work or be. Dwayne employs them at the front porch. If you ever get an opportunity, go down there for lunch and see what the people run. And we asked Dwayne one time, and it was interesting. We said, you know, a lot of your guys are the people out there, and they hold the signs up, and, you know, and should we give them money, and you don't know if they're using it for the wrong thing. What should we do? He's kind of our go-to guy for a lot of things in our men's group. And Dwayne said, I'll tell you just one thing to do. I don't know about giving money, not whatever. One thing is, if you have the time, stop, look them in the eye, shake their hand, and what these guys really want is respect. And if you show them respect, that's the best thing you can do for them for time. You can inspire them. We have people in our community like the Kempf, Drs. Kempf, who are in Haiti every other month working with kids. And we have Father Mike, who goes to Honduras. And we have my niece and Dr. Banyo that are in Kenya doing great things. And they inspire me. We have our religious, like Father Crocker, I see, and sister here. They spend a lifetime keeping us on our faith journeys. And they inspire me. And the reason I have the sacrament of marriage up there, maybe because we've been to two weddings in the last 2 weeks, I don't know. We were very excited that both of these two seem like people that are going to help each other in their faith journey. And so for the young people, one more thing to pile on top of you when you're trying to make those hard decisions about who you want to marry and you have the checklist of what's important in finding a mate, somebody that'll help you on your faith journey get closer to the Lord should be pretty high on that list. And hopefully you can help them as well and help them and inspire them. And I would be totally remiss at this talk if I didn't say I'm inspired by my wife in helping those seven other people in our house on their journey. You know, I also probably would be remiss if I didn't mention in sports medicine, trying to draw a parallel, about exercise. Exercise, you know, we're always trying to find ways to get people to exercise. And one of our big kicks now is the From Couch to 5K. I don't know if you've seen this program. But we espouse in sports medicine, exercise is medicine. It's better than any medicine. If you could bottle it or put it in, you know, a pill form, everybody'd want to buy it. It'd be a $1 billion industry. It's good for your lungs. It's good for your heart. It's good for your joints. It's good for your brain and your mind. And so this is an effort to get people off the couch and working out gradually called the Couch to 5K. And really what I'm looking for is the spiritual equivalent. I'm not looking for, I can't sell my house in West Akron like Dwayne and move with my kids down. I'm just not at a stage that I could do that. I can't go to Haiti all the time like Dr. Jeff Kempf. I'm not trying to make excuses, but what I can do is I can take two steps up and one step back. I can do a good job at Akron Children's. I can do a good job at 833 Gent Ridge where my kids are. And you have to do the best you can in your faith journey and keep moving in the right direction. That's the best we can do. I want to just tell you one more story, the story of a young man, Malcolm, and I asked if I could just tell him the story because it inspired me too. This is a young man, they asked, would you just take a half hour and speak to this young man? And he's had 51 straight days of PT at Children's. He lives about an hour outside of our town. And I said, sure, what's the story? And they know that I'm the guy around the hospital that has nothing else to do. My brother's doing all the work. But I'm not doing anything. Sure, talk to Congeni. So they said, this guy will talk to you. They said, this guy lives an hour outside of town. This was a guy, and coaches know this. I don't know how coaches know these kinds of things. They say this kid's a surefire D1. He's going to be, he's a phenomenal athlete. The size, he played his freshman year. He's a man among boys. Maybe even the P word there. He might even be professional, that great of talent. And this kid was in the wrong place in a summer fight that broke out, and somebody pulled out a gun, and he ended up getting shot in the head. And they told him he'd never walk again. And this kid, after 51 straight days of rehab, walked in my office. He was dragging his left foot, and he was told he'll never play sports again, but he was walking. They told him it was going to be wheelchair or a walker at best. And he sat down, and they told me the story, and they're like, oh my gosh, what could I say? Could I say anything? Can I think of anything? Lord, help me. Could I inspire this guy? I don't know what to say. And we sat down, and he went on, and he told me, you know, I've been doing a lot of PT, and I think I really would like to help people and be a physical therapist. And he said, you know, I'm going to walk again. You'll see me walk again. And he went on to tell me, you know, I can help a lot of young athletes because I know a lot. I want to be in sports medicine, kind of what you do. And, you know, this young man was months away from having his dream ripped away, and here he was explaining to me what he was going to do with the next 20 years of his life. I stammered around with nothing I could think of to say after a half hour, and it ends up he totally inspired me, and I did nothing to help him. But those are the kinds of things when you're in medicine, if you put yourself in the presence, that'll happen to you. And so if you're a nurse or a PT or an OT, there's many opportunities like that that'll come your way. And I had nothing to do to help that young man. Inspiration is the grace in our daily lives where we become aware of God's presence. Inspiration, my recommendation is minimize the temptation. Minimize the slide that I talked about with the material world as much as you can in your world and open your life to the presence of inspiration. There's inspiration all around us. Number five. I talked about four already, and I know especially this gentleman's glad I'm on number five because you guys want to get out of here. So sorry about that, and if you know me, I talk too much. But this is going to be short. Joy. And there's so many young people in this room. We're so fired up about young people in this room. I was listening to Catholic radio. That inspires me too. And they said, you know, I was taken aback. They said, young people are not the future of the church. Young people are the present of the church. And in parishes, when we see what youth ministry does, it energizes all of us. It brings us great joy to see what young people can do. And to see young people like the people that are here, you guys are going to be the future and the present of the church. And you need to be leaders. Are you tough enough to go down the road of the battle? That's what I would ask you. But you know, there's a lot of problems too, and I also heard a lot of the people working with kids before confirmation saying there's many kids and families who look at confirmation now like an inoculation, like a vaccine. Give me my shot. And then I'm good for 3 years or 5 years or something like that. And I'm really good. Let's just get my kid through confirmation and they'll have that inoculation with the Lord. Not even thinking that this is relational. We're supposed to be building a relationship at confirmation. And so that worries me. And the next step is a lot of the high school kids, and thanks for bringing all the great groups of high school kids from all our local high schools, you're heading towards college. And the word definitely is that the college years can very much drain your faith. It's a time that kids can definitely be tempted to go in the wrong direction. One study showed that what happens in the first 3 weeks is the biggest key. And if you put yourself in the opportunity of being with people who care about a faith journey, you'll have your faith journey. And I totally expect young people that are in this audience today will be the kind of people that'll be the leaders and be the faith journey leaders in the colleges when you go off to them in the next few years. All right, I'm definitely getting toward the end. There's a 20th century Italian philosopher I want to mention, and his name is Jim Valvano? Are you serious? Jim Valvano is a guy, if you don't know him, you listen to his ESPY speech. It is one of the most inspirational. I listen to it once a year around the time of the ESPYs. And there's about four or five things that people know about him. Probably the young people don't know enough, so I'll go back. In 1983, on the left-hand side of the screen, he did the improbable. He won the NCAA championship. They started calling it March Madness. He won all these games in the last second with a team that had lost more than 10 games and really had no business being there. And it was an incredible ride, and people loved it, and it became known as March Madness after that. He was famous. He had some transgressions after that. He had some NCAA violations after that. He probably would admit he lived a little high on the hog after that. 10 years later, on the right-hand side of the screen, he had a very bad form of cancer and wasn't going to live much longer. And people remember at the ESPY show, he needed help by his two buddies, Dick Vitale and Coach K, to barely get to the podium and hold on to the podium. I saw it live. I'm like, how's he going to give a talk? He can't even walk up the steps. And then he delivered one of the most inspirational speeches. And he ended it with, don't give up, don't ever give up. And people remember that. People remember that he's raised, and college coaches have raised $120 million for cancer research to save a lot of lives. And so people remember that part of it. I remember one other thing, I guess it's the Italian part, is I remember he made an Italian gesture and said an Italian bad word, I think. My parents weren't speaking much Italian by the time I came around, but if I was really bad, they sometimes had this gesture and word that meant I was in big trouble. And they told Valvano that he had 30 seconds to finish his talk, and he gave that gesture and that word to the producer. And he said, I'm going to talk as long as I want. I got tumors all over my body, and I don't care what you say. And he went right through the commercial. And so people remember Valvano for that. But the part of his speech that inspired me and showed the great joy, he said, what is joy in life? It's really three things. If you can do three things on a daily basis or as close as you can. He said, laugh heartily. Surround yourself with people who make you laugh. Number one. Number two, he said, have your emotions stirred to tears. Tears of joy, tears of sadness, tears of memories, but have your emotions stirred to tears. I've always been an emotional guy, and now even worse as I get older, I cry at the sight of almost anything with my kids and other things. But have your emotions stirred to the point of tears. And number three, spend some time in your day deep in thought or prayer. And if you do those three things, you'll live a full life and you'll have a life of joy. And that was my favorite part of that speech. Google it if you haven't seen it. I think the whole thing's pretty inspirational. But that's the part I remember about Jimmy V. And the final one is there's this 21st century pontiff by the name of Pope Francis. And despite the fact that everybody's trying to drag him into some sort of a debate, we're very divisive in the world. That's the way it has to be. And pull this man into a political debate about liberals and conservatives, he doesn't need to go there. And people try to say he's changing the church. He hasn't said a thing that he's changing the church for 2,000 years. Not a thing about it. But what he has said is he gives a message of joy and hope and love. An incredible message that's going to be something that is inspiring to me. And I think we're going to have a great ride with a leader like Pope Francis. And I think it really reminds me of a group of guys that met in a back room 2,000 years ago in the Acts of the Apostles and what our early church was supposed to be about. So I'm inspired by Pope Francis as well, and I wanted to mention him today. So here it is, the summary slide, the part you guys couldn't wait for. So we're almost done now for sure. In summary today, what I'd ask you is every day is a battle for the soul, the battle of the soul. Embrace it. Number two, our faith supplies the gifts. Use them. Christ is a mystery. Revel in it. Be inspired. Laugh heartily. Have your emotions stirred to tears. Love the journey. The journey is supposed to be joyful. The journey is supposed to be about hope and love. And enjoy the journey. If you do, you'll have a great life and you'll be able to stay on your spiritual journey. I have to tell you, thanks so much. This is a great audience of people from different stages. You guys gave me a lot of energy today. I love to kind of look into an audience, and you lifted me up, and I really appreciate all you've done for me for this talk. And I think I might have even finished on time, which is amazing. And I want one more thing, though, from you. I'm going to ask everybody to help me with one thing. And I want everybody to stand up for me. And where is my friend Phil Maynard? Phil's over here. And I don't know if you know Phil Maynard, but I would be totally remiss if I gave a talk here and talked about inspirational people in our community and I didn't mention Phil. He does so many things behind the scenes to make this a better community and to make it a great place to raise kids. And so he is going to MD Anderson Hospital in Texas in the next week for some treatment. And I believe totally in the power of prayer. And there are some powerful prayer warriors here today. And I want to say a prayer. I want you to raise your right hand over Phil on this side of the audience, room that we're in. Lord, please help this good man. Protect him. Hold him in the palm of your hand as he goes off to Texas. Heal him. Bring him back here safely. We need the things he does in our Akron community because he makes this a better place to raise families. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks very much for your attention today. Thanks for lifting me up and giving me the energy to give this talk. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, I am sure I am not alone when I say that you inspired me today. That was truly an inspirational talk, and we appreciate so much your being here. It kind of seems wrong to go right into announcements, but nonetheless, that's what I'm going to do. I do have a few announcements before we bring Dr. Congini back up to answer some questions. On your table, you'll find some question cards if you do want to fill out one of those if you have a question, and we'll have some volunteers come around to pick those up. I am going to ask if we have any First Friday board members present, if you could help pick up those question cards as well, and we'll bring them up to the front table to have those answered. Our next First Friday Club Luncheon will be on Friday, June the 6th, 2014 at the Quaker Station, right across the parking lot, and will feature, typo on my notes, it will feature Jim Lundholm Eads, and there's some information about him in the brochures on your table, and you'll find those there. His topic will be the business of church, lay and ordained, working together. So it should be a great talk, and in particular, if there are folks on your parish council or work with your parishes in the area of the business of the church, they might be particularly interested in this talk. Reservations for all First Friday Club events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club of Greater Akron at 795 Russell Avenue, 44307. The address is on the brochures on the table. Also, please check out our website at www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. Please make your reservation by the Tuesday of the week of the Friday program. We're so pleased to have so many people here that we don't ordinarily see, and we would welcome you to come back. This was a wonderful talk, but I can assure you every month we have very inspirational speakers that come and really enrich our spiritual life, and so that we hope that you will consider making this a part of your month every month. Before I bring Dr. Congini back up for questions, I did want to once again thank and acknowledge our sponsors. They are listed in the brochures. Akron Children's Hospital Medical Center, Buckingham Doolittle and Burroughs, Akron Community Foundation, Lewis Perry and Associates, Gary Dodato and Dodato Electric, Inc., Summa Health Systems, Fifth Third Bank, Kenmore Construction, David and Martha Showers, Blaze Congini, M.D., Ann Amer Brennan, Stark and Knoll, the University of Akron, and Summit County Executive Russ Prize Department of Job and Family Services. Really kind of sounds like a who's who among our town, and we really appreciate their support of our organization and of Dr. Congini's talk. Lastly, I do want to acknowledge the students that are here today, and as was stated, they are not only the future, but they are certainly the present of our church, and so I would like the students from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, Walsh Jesuit, Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Hilary, and St. Matthew to please rise so that we can recognize you and thank you for your attendance today. And I would certainly encourage our students to take something of what you've heard of today's talk with you as you leave and share it with your fellow students. For those who were not able to be here live, we do have podcasts on our website. You can download a podcast of this talk and previous talks at the First Friday Club, and we hope you will avail yourself of that. With that, Mike, do we have some questions? So I'm going to invite you back up to the podium if I could.
Yeah, could I just say also, did you see the way I got that phony standing ovation? I got everybody to stand up, and that was. And I also saw Father Norm ducking really low. Were you here when I mentioned you earlier?
No, I was late.
Okay, but I want to say that Father Norm, 27 years ago down at St. Bernard's and back here for the reception, he married my wife and I, so we're glad to have him here.
Thanks, Father.
First one's very simple. Can you restate the name of the book that you mentioned? It was the Proof of God.
The which?
Probably the Proof of God book, I'm guessing.
Oh, the Proof of God book. Okay. So here it is. Dr. Alexander, Proof of Heaven. That is easy. I hope they're all that easy.
Is there a better way to detect and measure concussions?
Now you're talking.
This is a new...
Thank you.
This is another hour.
There's a lot of new research going on. Tremendous amount of research. It's difficult. Right now, the best is a clinical examination on the sidelines. That's still the best. There's a lot of new tools out there. You don't wheel out the concussion test. People think that test, that's a 35-minute test on a computer that you take. You know, the test that... The problem is, the brain is so... It's difficult. There's so many jobs the brain have that can be affected by concussion. So it isn't just the thinking part of the brain. It's the visual area, the balance part. There's so many different jobs the brain has that can be affected. And right now, the best thing we have is the sideline clinical evaluation called the SCAT.
Have you ever had someone tell you that God is not in medical science? And if so, how did you respond?
You know, I would say yes to that, and I would say yes to that even at, you know, I gave some kudos to my alma mater, Notre Dame, even at a place like Notre Dame, is there's this thought that when you get to a certain point, there's just going to be there's a breaking point between what we learn in science and having a spiritual relationship. And so I do remember that, and I'm embarrassed to say, and why I would hope that the young people in this audience would say, is I don't know that I knew strongly enough to really refute that as strongly as I wish I could if I would go back at that time and say it now. It took 27 years of experience in this field for me to see that there's not a divergence. I think there's a convergence between a spiritual journey and medical science.
Our questioner states that they were saddened by Lance Armstrong's comments that God had nothing to do with his recovery from cancer. If he was your patient, what words of wisdom might you have for him?
You know, I mean, you can't try to force anybody onto a faith journey by any stretch of the imagination. There's no doubt about that. But I did, and in our early years in some of the heart-to-heart groups with Father Norm, it always seemed to me that there was this thing in medicine that you really could not go there with saying anything about your own spiritual beliefs. But they said, gosh, your patients know you're human, and they know that you have, if you have a faith belief. And they said, I think it's okay to ask somebody if you'd like to pray with them. I think, as I remember now in the story of Malcolm, I did ask him before we started if it was okay that he would pray with me. And I never once had somebody tell me no. Never a single time. I don't care what their background was or what they always said, yes, I'd like you to pray with me. And so I really appreciate Father and Larry telling me that, because it really opened the door to a lot of things. You know, I talk about in medicine, there is two things going on. They call it the covenant and the contract. And what got me into the field of medicine is the covenant. The part I love, you know, if I come in, I love to talk to people about what's going on, and you interact with them at critical times in their life. And there's a covenant that when you walked in the door, you'd say, I'm going to do whatever I can to figure out what's going wrong with you and help you. And that was the covenant days of medicine, and not the contract days. And one of the things that worries me a little about the future of medicine, now I wheel my computer into the room and somebody's knocking at my door in 10 minutes that I got to come out of there. There are some things that are making it, that are getting between the covenant of medicine. But one of the things that attracted me to the field of medicine that makes it still today, people say, well, you know, what's going to happen to the future, and is it going to be worthwhile? It's incredibly worthwhile, because of the opportunities that you have to impact people at important points in their life.
Please share with us the joy you find in the Eucharist and Eucharistic adoration.
You know, I was talking about coaches having to know the strengths and weaknesses of their teams, and we each have to know the strengths and weaknesses in our own life and our faith journey. And one of the things that's a strength for me is I love being around people. I'm energized by people. I love our men's group. I love our prayer groups that I had with Father Norm and stuff. I love being around people. What I'm not so good at is individualized prayer on my own. And so one of the things that I wish I was better at is individualized prayer, and it's something I need to work on my own, is individualized prayer. But what an incredible gift we have. And now, after some things, listening to Father Larry and stuff, when we get to that part of the Mass, I think about that miracle that's about to happen. And I didn't mention it was on the slide. A lot of times we get sucked into, because we're going to leave now in 2 minutes and go out in that world, and a lot of people like us to have the ATM approach to our relationship with God. The ATM is the money machine deal. Is, hey, you know what? I got this. Everything's great with me right now. And then all of a sudden you have a health issue, or you have a marriage issue or a job issue, and then all of a sudden, okay, now it's important. I need to pray. I need to go to the Lord, to the ATM machine, and pray a little bit for that. And then things are good again, and I want a deeper relationship. And how much deeper can you be than a relationship in the Eucharist?
Please join me once again in thanking Dr. Congini for that wonderful talk. This time, I would now like to introduce the University of Akron head football coach, Terry Bowden, who will lead us in our closing prayer. And dare I say, go Zips.
Thank you. And you know, it's to have our good Catholic doctor followed by a Southern Baptist football coach. to speak to you today. I think of the words that you gave, and I think of the promise that I try to give to all of my athletes that I recruit and coach, that I treat them like my children, that I treat them like my own children. And if we treat our athletes or our young people or our employees or our business associates like we should, then we'll want them to have the greatest gift that we ever received. And that's the gift of eternal life. That's the gift of salvation. And so we all need to remember that blocking and tackling goes to the side and trophies won't go with us, and we'll come in and go out as naked as we come in. But if we can give one thing to our young people and to our players, let's leave them with the greatest gift that we ever have. And that's the gift and the message of Jesus Christ and salvation and eternity together. Let's bow and close with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your infinite love. We ask you to love and bless our community, our town, our families. Help us to serve you each and every day of our lives, that we understand that we should love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, to love and to serve the great commandment. We ask this as we go to now back into our jobs and to our families. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for leaving us with those wonderful thoughts. To our students who will be finishing up their school year, we wish you the very best. As you complete your exams in your school year, we wish you a wonderful summer. And to everyone, thanks for being here today. Hope to see you next month. Have a good day.